took Jackson and Joey away. So now I gotta. Well, then I gotta find the next oldest bug, maybe. Then Nora. Is Nora younger than Bug? Let's talk. Begin this morning just by talking a little bit about representation and who we represent. When we're children living in the household, who do we represent? What's that? Our family, okay? The entire family? Okay, so Bella, no, you graduated. Anna, she represents Anna? Bella and Jackson. Yes, no. As we get older, we go into the workforce. Who do we represent? Our employers, you know, I get this a lot with the drivers that I manage. You know, all the complaints I get when Jan goes and Karen goes to deliver something. You know, how they're dressed. Their attitudes when they walk in, you know, their rudeness. But, you know, I've heard people who've heard, you know, they found out what some drivers have done, and, you know, they come and, you know, we need to watch that because we represent the pharmacy. We're going to look this morning, and believe it or not, Jesus represents somebody, and that's his Father, and we'll see that as we dig in this morning. We're going to finish out John chapter 12. As we begin in verse 44, we're kind of coming in from last week, where we've seen belief in how it comes about. We've talked about the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elite, even the people of Israel. I mean, religion was a big thing in Israel. I mean, it was very big for those in the high parts of it, but it was also big for the normal families. The children would be taken to the synagogue and taught. We see Jesus at 12 years old, his family, Mary and Joseph, taking him to the synagogue and him actually teaching. That was kind of rare. But it was a very important part of Jewish life. The Old Testament scriptures, by communication, the Jews would have said that the Old Testament scriptures were much the same as we say our Bible is. God's word, truth, everything needed to know about God. Yet they missed God on earth. And we saw last week where when the message was preached, the people did not believe. And then because they did not believe, God judged them to where they could not believe. And trying to put those two terms into concepts that we understand is just rough, but that's how God's word puts it. So as we continue to talk about belief this morning, verse 44 starts out, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me." Jesus wasn't here just for himself. He was here in the person of the entire Godhead. And that's one of the consequences of disbelief. Because if you disbelieve Christ, you disbelieve his Father who sent him. And there's plenty of people around today who will say, "I believe in God," without mention of Christ. And I'd say there's probably just as many who'll say, they believe in Jesus without mention of God. And the two go hand in hand. He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. Verse 45. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I mean, the Jews, what was their big saying? You know, where did they place their belief? What? Abraham. We are of our father Abraham. Who is of who? God. In essence, God the Father. I mean, and to them, that's all there was, God the Father. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. So by rejecting Christ, they were rejecting everything that they said they believed in. Verse 46, I have come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. This last whole passage here of John chapter 12 is Christ's last decree to the mankind that he was living with. His last invitation to himself. His last invitation to know him and the God that sent him. Another thing we see in all this is God's patience. I can be patient. I don't like to be patient. My patience wears thin sometimes. And looking over the life of Jesus for the last almost 3 years, he was very patient. He could have come out in the very beginning of John, the turning the water into wine, and he could have said, "Well, that's enough. I've showed myself. I showed who I am. I've told them who I am. I've had a miracle to prove who I am. That's it." But he didn't. He continued on and on and on and on in the same manner all the way here to the end of chapter 12. So we see the patience. of God. We see the patience of Christ. The language that Jesus is using is much the same language that he's used throughout his ministry. Once again, he says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. So the message hasn't changed. It remains the same. Verse 47, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, is that a contradiction? I thought Christ came to judge. I mean, he will be the ultimate judge. But in this context, in this time frame, when Christ came, back in some 30 AD, if we want to put a false date on it or close date on it, he didn't come to judge. He came to save. That's what his whole life, death, burial, and resurrection were all about. Our salvation. Verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. So are they free from judgment? No. But Christ came almost as an olive branch between God and man to bring salvation to those whom God would save, and to bring judgment and damnation to those who would not believe. Verse 49, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. This is another one of those moments for me. Who is God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. Jesus here is talking independently. I saw a picture this week. We had God, and it was a circle. A small circle in the middle was God. A bigger circle around, and there was Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit. The three outside circles were connected to the inner circle. And basically it said, Jesus is God. Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God. Then the outer circles were connected by another line. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. All three in one. Can you kind of understand why the Jews were having an issue with some of this stuff? When Jesus comes as a man, we talked a couple months ago, you know, I believe he was much a normal looking man, nothing that stood out. I don't think he was kind of, as we were talked a few weeks ago in Sunday school, I don't think he was like Saul, King Saul. I don't think he stood head and shoulders above everybody else to bring attention to himself. And as the Jews were looking at this normal-looking man who had the authority of somebody much greater, who lived a life that was blameless, no one could say anything about him or against him, and then did all these miracles and taught the way he taught. And then he says, I and the Father are one. If you know me, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you know me. And as we saw last week, some of the Jews, some of even the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders, John says they believed. Not saving faith, but head faith. They saw enough to where they knew, yeah, this is something, but there was an aspect missing of their faith. And that aspect that was missing was submission, devotion, worship. That's what true belief brings. Have we submitted to Christ? Have we put ourselves underneath his lordship? Verse 50, he says, I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Christ wasn't bringing his own message. He was bringing the message of the entire Godhead. God is holy. Man is not. God is perfect. Man is not. God cannot dwell with sin. So God had to become sin for us. This was the message that God had put into plan at the foundations of the world. That his son would come and die. And we're probably on day Wednesday or Thursday here in this passage. Next week, the disciples will gather for the Passover meal. It'll be the night before his crucifixion. So the light in the world that has shone for the last 3 years will not show himself in public again in a form of ministry. His next public appearance will be for his trial and his death. Knowing who Christ is, submitting ourselves to his lordship, is the most important thing that we can do. To realize that we are not perfect. To realize we are not good. But that we need his perfection. We need his goodness. We need his righteousness. And we need to take the message that he's given us and proclaim it. Do we take that responsibility seriously? I mean, we talk about special music. I mean, believe it or not, and I don't believe it, so let's make that, but I got people who come, "Oh, you sing so nice." I don't want to put myself out that way. Because I don't want to come across as somebody who sounds like Ryan. I don't. I had a lady I grew up with in my childhood church. Juanita Swinehart. I can't remember where I dropped off a piece of mail yesterday, but I can remember 50 years ago to Miss Juanita Swinehart. She would sing like once every month or two in the church. Just a beautiful voice. But she always said of herself that if she were just sitting around singing by herself, what we would call shower singing, maybe, that she couldn't hold a note at all. But if she were to get up to sing for the Lord, that was kind of her miracle, and she could sing. True? I don't know. Could that be me? I don't know, because I'm not going to find out. But I think we have the same thing. We have that same kind of bashfulness, uncertainty when it comes to the gospel. You're not alone. I'm kind of the same way. I mean, if I was walking down the street and some stranger came up to me and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" I can handle that. But to go up to a stranger and say, "You know, I have the cure for your sinful disease that will keep you out of hell and put you into heaven for an eternity." Is that a true statement? I mean, I don't think there's any more true statement that we could put out there. So why don't we broadcast that message? Now, I think 40 years ago, maybe we had an excuse. We didn't. But maybe we could say we had an excuse because everybody knew the gospel. I mean, everybody in America is Christian. That's not true anymore. To most people in this country built after God, the only God they know, the only Christ they know, is in the cuss words that come out of their mouth. They need to know who the Savior is. I need to tell them. You need to tell them. My job's done. I've got a TV camera pointed at me, and I go out to some 4 or 5 people a month who listen. So my job's done. Not even close. Do we believe in the Son? If we believe in the Son, we believe in the Father. If we believe in the Father, we believe in the Son. May God keep drilling that into us. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own power. And Ryan asked the Sunday school class this morning to spend 5 minutes a day conversing with God. Ryan, I know churches that would say that is just not good enough. If it's not 15 minutes, if it's not a half hour, if it's not an hour. But we're not going to do an hour if we're not going to do 5 minutes. And guys, we have resources. There's a Bible app that Zach put me onto. It reads the Bible. You know, audio Bible. But it's kind of neat because when there's a different character, there's a different voice. I mean, it kind of keeps your attention a little bit. Back on the back table, there's little daily breads. Little book. One page for each day. I dare say if it takes you 5 minutes to read that page, that's a lot. Begin somewhere. Call me. After 8, please. Say, Dan, can you just read me a chapter out of the Bible? I'll do it. I mean, that'd be great, because I'd be getting some reading in, and you'd be getting some listening in, and we have God's living word. No, Alicia, don't call me. Let's utilize what we have. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day, and Lord, I know I'm weary this morning. I almost feel like Jonathan Edwards, monotone. But Father, I hope that you've taught us a little bit this morning. That your Spirit will work and deliver in our lives. To continue to mold us and make us after the image of your Son. Lord, I don't want anyone in this room to look like me, to act like me. I don't want anybody in this room to look like Ryan, to act like Ryan. Lord, I don't even want people in this room to look like Beth and act like Beth. Father, may we keep our eye on the prize, which is you. May we look like you. We can only do that through your Spirit. Father, bless this time now as we go into the Lord's Supper, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.